I want to share with you more about being a child of God today. I wanted to get so much into our hearts that we know that we are born of God. We're a new creation, that we're His children. I want that so much in our heart that we're not afraid of Him. We're not afraid of the devil or circumstances. But we have to know Scripture. We have to see Scripture as the foundation of our beliefs and Scripture in proper context. I want to look at a familiar verse today and maybe give it a different slant to look at it as what it might mean. And hopefully by the end of this session, we'll have a better understanding of how much God considers you His child. So we're going to start in John chapter 13, and we're going to go over some familiar verses here. I'll start reading verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake." And I love Peter. He wanted to lay his life down. He thought he could, but the Lord then told him in verse 38, Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall crow till you've denied me three times." Now, I want to focus on verse 36, though. It says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." So he tells Peter that you can't follow me where I'm going right now, but afterwards you can. Now, we believe this to mean the salvation path, the path into heaven, that Jesus is telling Peter, "I'm making a way for you to come and join me, but I have to go there first." Let's read chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So we see here there's a place that Jesus is going to prepare. And he tells Peter that you can't come with me now, but you can come afterwards. And he's telling Peter, basically, I have to go first and prepare this place for you. And he mentions mansions. Now, there's much talk that I've learned over the years about mansions. And it's all fun. It's all nice. I believe that if it's taken out of context here, it can change and transform what Jesus was really trying to say. And, you know, the belief that you have a mansion in heaven based on your reward on this earth. So basically, the belief is that God is making a mansion for you in heaven by how good you do on this earth. The good works that you do are giving Him the material to build you a mansion. And the more you do, the better you do, the bigger mansion you have. And I've always thought that was nice. It's a nice thought that I have a great mansion in heaven. But the more I think about it, it doesn't quite match up with what He's saying here. And we're going to study all this, but just a few thoughts about eternity. You know, the Word says that we really don't spend eternity in heaven. Heaven's just a holding place right now until there's a new earth for us to stomp around on and walk around on for forever. The New Jerusalem is on the new earth. And so heaven is not our final destination. It's only a holding place until the new earth is created. And this earth is folded up and burnt up. And the universe is folded up like a garment. And then God gives us a new creation, a new earth, a new universe for us to live forever in. And so why would He want to build a mansion for me in heaven if that's not where I'm going to be forever? That was my first thought. And then other thoughts like, I mean, if I make it to heaven, that's the glory right there. The fact that I make it to heaven, I don't care if I'm sleeping in a tent. As long as I'm in heaven, I've made the glory. I made it. That's the bonus. Having a nicer mansion is okay, but really, as long as I get to heaven. So having a bigger mansion doesn't motivate me to serve God more. It doesn't motivate me to pursue God more because I want to have a bigger mansion. There's one preacher in Brazil where he actually would sell plots of land in heaven for a donation. You get licensed from him officially, a license saying you own a plot of land in heaven. Well, it comes from this idea that God's building us a glorious mansion, each of us in heaven, and my mansion will be bigger than your mansion, or your mansion might be bigger than mine. And which brings me to another thought of heaven. There's no competition in heaven. There's no jealousy in heaven or strife. And so, you know, I've heard preached about diamond doorknobs in on my mansion. And, you know, but if everyone has a diamond doorknob, it's just a doorknob. It's not special. So even that kind of puzzled me for a while. And then I started to think, you know, if I go to heaven, if I just lay around and be lazy and just barely make it to heaven, I'm still in heaven. And hey, you got the big mansion. You did all the work. I'll just come over and knock on your door. And when you open it, I'll say, hey, I'm coming in. I'm moving in and I'm taking the biggest room and you can't do anything about it. What are you going to do? You can't be jealous or envy. I'm a poor person in heaven. I don't have a big mansion like you. So praise God, I'm moving in and you're going to have to let me move in and feed me and take care of me while we're in your big mansion, but it's mine now, and there's nothing you can do about it because you're a good heaven Christian now, and you can't be angry or jealous or even kick me out. You have to take care of me. And so I thought about all these scenarios, and I thought, maybe this doesn't mean mansions. Maybe Jesus didn't mean that I'm going to build for you a big house in heaven. And I want to look at that, because if we think it's a big house, here's how we think of it. The majority of my life, I thought of these verses as meaning, when I get to heaven, I will follow that path that Jesus prepared for me. That he prepared for Peter, that he prepared for me, that I'll now be joining him and celebrating with him in heaven. And there's many believers, they cry out to God, oh, please, let me survive until I get to heaven. They're waiting until heaven to walk in his anointing. They're waiting until heaven to walk in his blessings, in his peace. But really, we don't need to wait until heaven. We don't need to wait until the afterlife. We can walk in all the promises of God now. And we can fellowship with God now. We don't have to wait until heaven to worship him and enjoy him at a really special place in our heart. And so in verse 1 and 2, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So the word mansions, we want to look at, what does that word mansions mean? And when we look it up in the Greek, it means permanent dwelling place. It means a place of permanence, a dwelling place. And even if we read verse 2, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And so he's talking about a home, a house. In one house, I don't have many mansions. I may have many rooms and many places in the house, but I don't have many mansions in the one house. So the proper way to interpret this is not a big mansion, but a dwelling place, a home. I would interpret this as saying, in my Father's home are many rooms for more family members. And Jesus is basically telling them here, I'm going to prepare a place for you to be part of the family of God, where my Father will become your Father, where you won't even have to pray to me to talk to him. You'll be able to talk to him directly in my name. And so Jesus' path here is not about heaven, I don't believe, as much as it is about now, about the path of salvation. That here, I believe, Jesus is telling Peter, I'm going to prepare a place for you in the family that I belong into, in the family of God. I'm going to make a way for my Father to really, literally, absolutely become your Father. It's a permanent place. It's a home where you'll belong. You'll have a place on the table that belongs to you that's equal to everyone else because you're now part of the family. And I believe it's disappointing to keep thinking of this verse as, when I get to heaven, I will have that. Because I believe what Jesus is saying, that this is what he's making a way for us the moment we're born again. So let's look a little deeper here and let's just focus on this. And if I go, verse 3, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we know in Scripture it says that we're seated in Christ in heavenly places. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it's very clear to me that he's talking here not about the pathway in the afterlife to go live in heaven in a glorious mansion. But really, the pathway that he's laid out with his blood, a pathway of salvation to where you can come through Jesus to the Father, and the Father becomes your Father. Jesus made it possible for his Father to be your Father. And I want you to see that you are actually born of God. I know sometimes after we're born again, we receive the new nature, but we didn't receive a new flesh. So our outer man lies to us and tells us we're not worthy. It tells us nothing's changed. It tells us we're failures, we're weak. But we have to take the word and say, no, I am a child of God. I am born of God. He is in me and I'm in him. I am a child of God. I'm a new creation. And see, you're a new creation. You're still wearing the old flesh, and it's your job to mortify it and to make it diminish its power in your life, its voice in your life, and to hold on to the inner man and the voice of the Spirit in your life and say, I am who God says I am, and I can have what God says I can have. And distinctly here, I believe he's talking not about heaven, not about a mansion in heaven, but a place in the family of God, a birthing, a birthing in the order of the family of God, a birthing place in the family of God. I know some friends, they have many children, and there's the firstborn, and the secondborn, and the thirdborn, and the fourthborn, and they're all family. They're all different, they're all unique, but they're all family. They have an order, a place in the family, and a place at the family, a right and a place, because I'm trying to be especially focused on this, a right and a place, because many people still, after being born again, are still striving to earn a place that they already have. They're still striving to get God to give them something that they have by a birthright, not because of a work. So when we can see these verses, it helps us to understand you have a birthright. Your name is written in heaven as a child of God and an heir of God, and that gives you a birthright to receive those things. Not an earned right that you earn it, not a paid right that you're going to pay for it, but a birthright that what gives me a right to receive prosperity, to receive healing, to receive salvation for my family, to receive deliverance, to walk in my needs being met. What gives me a right to believe that those things can be in my life is nothing that I've done, but believing that I am a child of God and I receive it because I believe it, that Jesus was enough. So Jesus is clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the path. That's the way that he went to make when he was leaving them, was I'm making a path where I will go first, but you'll get to follow me. And my argument with you today that I'm trying to bring across is that the time where Jesus says, where I'm going now, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterward. The afterward is not when Peter died, but it's when Peter accepted Jesus as his Savior. This was after the work was done and Jesus had died and been resurrected and glorified in heaven. That is the point that he's talking about. The moment that Peter was born again, he was given his dwelling place in the family of God. He was now home in the family, which ends up in heaven. It ends up in eternity with God in the new earth and the new universe. But the place he's talking about is not heaven. It's being born into the family. And the time that he's talking about here, the moment that takes place, is not when you die and go to heaven. But the moment that takes place is when you humbled yourself and asked Jesus into your heart. When you ask Jesus into your heart, when you humbled yourself and asked God to be your Father, he actually birthed you. You became his child. You have a seat at the table, a right to the things of God as a child of God. Let's look a little further. I'm going to, for time's sake, we're going to go down to verse 19. Let's go to verse 15 just for fun. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever. Talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither knows him, neither sees him, nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So up to this point, the disciples aren't born again because Jesus hasn't died yet. But the disciples had experience with the Holy Spirit working with them, just like an Old Testament saint. But Jesus is saying he's going to be in you, not just with you. And he says this huge statement, verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So he's telling them, I'm not going to leave you alone to figure out life without a help. And he says, I will come to you. This is talking about the moment of salvation. It's not talking about heaven. Let's look a little further. Verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. So Jesus is saying, because I live and I make a way, you're going to be able to, this is exciting, a way you will live too. See, right now these disciples, even though they're breathing and they're existing, they still have a nature of death in them, a nature of darkness. So in God's eyes, they're not really even living. They're dead, and he wants to resurrect them from the dead and bring them to life as his children. And so Jesus says, then at that moment, in a little while longer, and you'll see no more, you will see me, because I live, you will live also. I'm making a path of life for you to be born into that life and born by that life. This is talking about being born again. And if anything, remember, you're a child of God. What you have inside of you already, because you're born of God, is amazing. It's a miracle. It's incredible. And it's what pleases God. It's what God is after, that you are his child. You're born of him. He's always for you. He's never against you. He believes in you and wants you to grow and mature into the great things that he has for you. He wants you to overcome every struggle, every battle, every weakness. He wants you to walk in holiness and maturity, and he is there to support you along this path as long as you stay on this path. We can walk away from God, but he'll never walk away from us. Verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Again, he's talking about salvation here. At that day, now I have this underlined in my Bible because it says, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So when he says, at that day, it's similar to the little while, the time that he's given, that you'll follow me afterwards. So at that day, does he mean the day you die, you'll go to heaven and you'll see yourself for who you really are? Or does he mean the moment you're born again, you'll have this beautiful thing happen to you where God comes into you and becomes part of you, you become part of him? It's a beautiful thing. At that day, this is the day of your salvation, the day you were born again. Now, if you got born again and say you kind of mucked it, you didn't really press into God. Most of us kind of lived that way for a while. We didn't really become world changers at first, but we're happy we're born again. And now later on in life, we're realizing how much we always had. Well, don't get discouraged in that. Just get excited, because that's still in you. You still have that in you and the ability to walk out and receive all the blessings of God because of that new nature in you. In verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in my Father. And here it is, the next part of the verse, verse 20, and you in me, and I in you. So I'm in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. This is beautiful and powerful. This is God speaking to you, to you. I know many times we feel unworthy and maybe unvaluable to God, especially if we start comparing ourselves to others. But this is so beautiful. He's saying, I'm in you, you're in me. He's saying, I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. This is powerful. This is saying that you were actually created at your new birth as a new creature, a new creation with God in you, intertwined in your nature. That's how you're connected to God. We no longer need to look up to heaven to try to see God. He's connected to us. We can pull from him because we are connected. We are actually seated with him right now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 21, and he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, he's talking about salvation. The commandment here basically is not the Ten Commandments, although we choose to live in holiness. This is the commandments he's talking about is following him into salvation. Out of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, into the New Covenant, the New Testament, through Jesus we find salvation. That he can say, I'm in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. Now we're going to go over here to, let's just go over to chapter 17 of John. And we'll start in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. So Jesus says, I pray for them, the disciples. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. There's such an entanglement here, a mixture here, where God is saying that he's part of you. You're part of him. You're not just a isolated, distant person that sends in reports once in a while, and God sends things to you via angel carriers, and you're on your own to make it through this life. He's talking about an entanglement, a mixture, where he has come in with you as a father and birthed you and is in you and mixed with you and part of your life and wants to be a part of every little detail of your life, not just the good stuff, but he wants to be involved with helping you overcome every battle, every struggle, everything in your life. And he's quite persistent. So there's many times where I've thought I have done enough or I can't do it anymore. And he's persistent to say, no, we're going to keep going. We're going to walk all the way to holiness. We're going to all walk all the way to love. And just when I think I love someone enough, I find out I'm not full of his love complete yet. He says, see, we got more to work on. And just when I think I got holiness down, I find there's areas that he's not satisfied with. He says, I want you to work at this. And so there is a walk of maturity that he wants to walk with you at. But it's not from a distance. He's not shouting orders to you. He's not giving you walkie-talkie instructions. He is connected to you. He's a part of you and you are a part of him. And not just you as a person, but even the work that we do. Look at here, verse 10, chapter 17. And all mine are yours and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I came to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you were given to me, that they may be one as we are. So now he's even saying his heart is for you and I to be one together, in unity, the same way Jesus and the Father is. I can see why Paul calls us the body of Christ, where Jesus is the head and we're all part of the body. Because we need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. We're all intertwined as the family of God. And God has great plans, great things for us to do on this earth together. And he has great things for you. But he doesn't want you to be all alone. He doesn't want you to be by yourself. And he wants us to be a strength to each other and to pour into each other and walk together as we walk with God. I'm trying to think of the word, but just an intertwining of his heart and our heart, his life and our life, his desires and our desires, his standards and we come up to his standards because he's in us, and through us he wants to touch the world. Let's go down to verse 20. Jesus is still praying, and he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Jesus, if you notice, when he walked on the earth, he spent most of his time, his 3 years, with his ministry time, with his 12 disciples. That's who he invested most of his time with. And here he's even saying that these are the ones that I bring to my Father. I'm not even praying for the world. I'm praying for them because through them, I'm going to touch the world. And then he says that those who believe in me from the word of the disciples, also I pray for them. So that's you and me. We come to Christ through the teaching of the disciples. We come through Christ after the disciples have came to Christ. They've gone before, but the pathway to God is as quick and simple for us as it was for them. We accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we're reborn and birthed by God in the family of God. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So this is Jesus about to pray for you and for me, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. We have so sadly lacked in the church world. It doesn't matter what church or denomination you might belong to. We all are sadly lacking in unity. Not unity where we all get together and try to do something, but unity in believing in truth, in walking together in the things that God sent us to do. Because it's so powerful what his prayer is, that we will be in unity, that those who receive will be in unity, just as Jesus said, I only say what the Father says and do what the Father says. He is so entwined with the Father, Jesus was, that his whole life was about obeying his Father. And we're not just to be entwined with that purpose in God, but we're to be together in unity, working together, helping each other, strengthening each other as we press into God. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now, this may seem impossible, but it can't be impossible because it was the prayer of Jesus. It can't be impossible that we can find a group of believers who will walk in unity in doctrine and in heart and believe the same. And that Jesus will say, yeah, you believe like me, you walk like me. You know, God is not interested in our different opinions, our different philosophies and doctrine. He's more interested in his doctrine, and it's our job to grow into his truth and not to make our own. And we have many people making their own paths and doctrines and different things. But here is a unity he's asking for and praying for between you and me and in him. That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now this glory he's talking about, all through these verses here in John, we hear about Jesus saying, glorify me, I give you my glory. And so when he says, I'm giving you my glory, I want to be clear what this means. It's not talking about angel dust coming from heaven or goosebumps feeling the anointing. Those may be wonderful things. But the glory he's talking about is who he is, who Jesus is, because he is connected to the Father. That is his glory. And when you became born again, you became connected to Jesus. And there's a unity that's available for us with him, through him, and with each other through him, where his glory can be revealed, the real Jesus. You know that the whole world is desperate to meet the real Jesus. They've heard about Jesus. They've heard about beliefs and philosophies and theology and opinions about Jesus. They've heard about salvation. They've heard about rules and standards. And really, Christianity has become so powerless over all that there's a lot of talk about Jesus, but the world has yet to really experience the glory of who Jesus is. And he's very clear in these verses that the glory that he wants to reveal to the world of Jesus is from the Father. That's the glory, but it has to come from the Father through Jesus, through you, and through me. We are the representatives of Jesus. And the world, when they see us, do they see the real Jesus, the glory? Do they feel the glory, the real experience of love and power and holiness that and compassion that Jesus is and was when he walked on this earth? We don't want them to know Alan. We want them to know Jesus through Alan. And the glory, verse 22, which you gave me, I have given them. Now, see here, it says, I have given them, not I'm giving to them. And he's saying that when we got born again, we received that glory, the ability to grow into who we're supposed to be, to walk as children of God, to walk in total holiness, to walk in love and maturity and compassion and care and forgiveness and mercy and kindness and gentleness. These are all things that we receive from that new nature, and we can allow it to grow and overtake our life. And the glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Now, I'm stopping here for a moment just because I see so many believers pursuing being busy for God. They're pursuing doing good works for God. They're out doing good things. They're feeding the poor. They're winning souls. They're doing many, many good things. They're praying for people. But here it's very clear to me that what he really wants from us, more than what we can do for him, is to find a place in unity with us together and in him. That's not built on our opinions and our desires, but built on his desires and his will, and ultimately the will of God, the Father. And that from that, he can touch the world through us. And so that's why we, when I do my videos and preaching, we as a group are pursuing this type of pursuit with God, not busyness, not how many people I've witnessed to this week or how many people I brought to church. All those things are good, but there's a higher calling for us, and that is to get in unity with God so much that his glory can go through us and the world can experience Jesus through us, can experience the love of the Father through us, can receive their miracle, their healing through us, not because of us, because of him. And I find that many Christians in the world, that not necessarily their fault or our fault, because I definitely haven't attained yet, but have settled for more of a busyness type of work where we're just trying to fill the church. We're just trying to do our job, share the gospel. But he wants people to experience Jesus through you. When you talk, that they'll hear the Father talking through you, that you're going to say only what you hear him say, and that your opinions don't matter, his opinions what matters. Let me just go to verse 23. I in them, you in me, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, and you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is so powerful, because again, he's not talking about, I want them with me in heaven. He's talking about, I want them connected to me. I want them born again with me. I want them to be included with me, that I can begin to work with them. God wants such a intimate walk with you, that he's working with you and through you, speaking through you, touching people through you. That's what he means by, I want them with me, and that we can share the glory, not the glory like, hey, I did good, but that his glory will work through us. And the world, your family, your friends, the people at work, at school, the people you meet everywhere you go, will experience the love, the touch of the real Jesus. And to get there means a dying of ourselves, a letting go of our own ambitions, a letting go of our natural plans, and a establishing of God, I'm yours. I belong to you. My life is yours. I want your glory to be exposed through me. I want people to know Jesus and not know Alan. I want Jesus to be shined and shown and exposed to the world everywhere I go. Help me to become humble. Help me to lose my selfish ambitions. Help me to lose myself, that you may rise up and you may be the one that touches the people through me. And this is such a beautiful walk, and I feel it's missing so much. And sometimes we think God's waiting for heaven, and we're waiting for heaven. He wants right now for us to have this beautiful walk. And if you're born again, he's talking about you. The moment you got born again, you became born by the Father through Jesus, and you have him in you. Oh, let's start verse 24 again. Father, I desire that they also who you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. So here's Jesus, and he's saying, the world doesn't even know you, Father. But I have known you, and these have known you, that you sent me. So he's really saying the world hasn't experienced the Father yet. The disciples had a taste of it through Jesus. But the world has not experienced the love of God yet. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So he's saying here in these verses, Jesus' time on this earth was not enough. It wasn't the goal. The goal of Jesus was not to come to this earth and do his thing. The goal of Jesus was to become the Lamb of God, to make a pathway that we can find God through Jesus, the disciples first, and then from the disciples, every other believer. And through us, he can touch the world with his glory. How many preachers do we know that you leave the service thinking, wow, he's a real special person? Instead of the old-timers, some of the old-time preachers, they would preach with a box over their head, because they didn't want you to look to them or give them glory. They wanted Jesus to receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. My mom, she told me one time, she had met a lady, and the lady saw a picture of me and looked at my mom and said, boy, he looks just like you. And the way she said it, she said, that woman told me that, she said, Edie, as long as that boy is alive, you're never going to die. And what she meant was, as long as I'm living, my mom's living through me. She's here because I look just like her. I have mannerisms like her. And I have a daughter that looks a lot like me. And there's no mistaking that is my kid if we're standing beside each other. And I want you to realize what that means, that you can look at my daughter and say, I see Alan in him. Maybe you said that. I see you in your kids. I see the wife, and I see the husband in the kids, and I see you in them. And that's similar to what Jesus is saying here in your rebirth, in your being born again. Born the first time of Adam, you look like Adam. But born the second time, you're born again. Your rebirth, you're born again by the love of God, by the nature of Christ. You're birthed in the Christ. You now look like God. People should look at you and say, I see his glory in you. I see his love in you. I see his mercy in you, his kindness in you. We get so much in the church world today. So much is chasing after the anointing and after power. And that's all good. But if you don't have the love and the kindness, the things that take work, the things that are hard to develop in us, the maturing, you know, sometimes people want to chase the spectacular because it's too much work to chase the growing up. And God here is telling us, now that you're born again, he's in you. And he wants people to see him in you. And he wants people to experience him through you. And that's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you so much. But the glory that comes from it, the amazing things that come from laying down our life and pursuing God, is so powerful. The world is waiting to experience the real Jesus. The world is longing to experience the Father's love and the Father's character of compassion and mercy. The glory of Jesus is waiting to work through you and work through me. And so The beautiful thing is that you're born of God. He's in you. And think about this. He's saying, I'm in you, you're in me, and we're in the Father. There's a connection here. And not just between you alone, but between you and me as believers, as born-again believers, we are somehow spiritually connected. Don't ask me how. I don't know how. But we're spiritually connected to the body of Christ, to the will of God. I'm going to go back here to chapter 16 and just let's continue to relook at some of these verses here. Chapter 14. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling, permanent dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So getting back to our original discussion here, the place that he's preparing, I believe, is not a mansion in heaven. I don't believe Jesus is building my mansion in heaven right now. I believe what he said here, I'm going to prepare a place for you, was just what we talked about, where he's going to be able to include us into him. At salvation, you, at that day that he talks about in verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. That at that day of your salvation, you can have confidence that you're now intertwined and connected to the Father. So much so that people can look at you and say, I see the Father in you. I look at you, I see Jesus in you. I see you and I see him. See, that's the power of this salvation. And I don't want to belittle. I'm tired of belittling God in my life. We should be believing for the impossible, believing for earth-shaking, world-changing things to happen through us as a body of Christ. Because once the world gets a taste of the real God, the real Father, then they don't want anything else. That's the key to revival, is that his glory, that they will see his glory. Again, the glory is not goosebumps or spiritual things, signs and wonders. The glory is who Jesus is as the Son of God. That his glory is given to us, that we also can walk with God the way that Jesus walked with God. And he wants that to spread around the world through you and through me, not just through preachers, not just through full-time pastors and ministers, but to every believer, that we're all connected as the body to Jesus, and that his glory can shine through us, and that we can change the world. Don't wait until heaven to get to know him. Don't wait until heaven to expect to walk in love and holiness and authority and in power. Let's start pressing in now to more of God. Well, preacher, how can I press in more to God? You know, that's our answer to everything. You want more of God, don't just get busy for him, because anyone can get busy for him. We have enough people being busy for God. We don't need to add more people to them. Let's press into God. Let's allow ourselves to go into him. And that's why in every message of mine, you're going to hear pray in tongues, worship, meditate the word, confess the word. You may hear fasting once in a while. I don't like to talk about that too much. But these are tools we have to go into God. Why do I want to go into God? Because I need to shed a lot of my natural man, my outward man's thoughts and opinions about myself and about life, and my natural man's goals for my life. And I need to pick up his plans, his goals, his vision. And as I do that, as I pick up his standards of holiness, and when my flesh says, hey, that's enough, we've given enough, I want to pick up his standard where he says, I want everything, and I want holiness, and I want love and maturity and compassion and kindness and gentleness. And see, that's him describing, I want my glory to be exposed to the world through you. Not the anointing, and all that stuff is great, but that's not what we're to pursue. We're to pursue love. We're to pursue maturity, pursue these things. And what will happen is, in you, you become closer to him, and you discover more and more how much he really is a part of your life. The times when you didn't think he was there, he was there. The times you made decisions and you thought you were on your own, you weren't. He's with you. You are in him. He's in you. Jesus is in the Father, and Jesus is in you, and you're in him. There's nothing more powerful. And that's what I believe this verse is talking about. In my Father's house are many permanent dwelling places. That Jesus went to prepare a place in the family for you. And the moment you were born again, you stepped into the family through salvation, received a new nature, the nature of God inside of you. You're now connected to him, and all things are possible. Let's believe for great things. Let's believe for world-changing things. And no matter where what your circumstances are, what your struggle is, what your battle is, you don't give up, because you may fail. You may not have enough strength in your own self. But listen, we have all of heaven backing us up. We have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, billions of angels, all of heaven, all the resources, all the power of heaven is waiting to come through someone to touch the world, to touch the lost with the true love of God. We are on a mission to bring his glory to the earth. Let's keep pressing into him. Don't be discouraged. Don't quit. So good to be with you. God bless you.